Lots of times people will ask me, well, now, if I'm a Christian, does that mean that I have to go to church? No, it doesn't mean you have to. It means you get to. And this is our filling station that fills us up. We hadn't done our work when we come here. We've gotten ready to do our work. And we get filled up and enthusiastic and ready to go out and do what we ought to be doing. So we're sure glad to have been able to participate with you in that. Of course, you can tell and that Dee and I enjoy being together. And that's one of the reasons we like to do it. I enjoy being with Dee more than anybody I know of, and have had a more confidential relationship with him than anybody, I guess, over the last 15, 20 years. We are sure different people, and we kind of fit together for that reason. Now, a lot of people, by the way, in our preaching, I've thought lots of times about our preaching, what the difference is. I have kind of been noted in my academic, scholarly career as somebody who took very complicated things and simplified them. And I think that there's a certain amount of truth to that. And what Dee does is Dee takes very simple things and elaborates them and builds them out and makes them flourish. And that's quite a talent in its own right. He's not what a lot of people picture him as being. I've heard Dee pictured as being a kind of a fluffy, soft preacher. He's not that. He can be mean, particularly when you talk about country music. And that big old guy that threatened to beat him up, it's not that I wouldn't help him, but I sort of thought he deserved it. We have such a good time being together, and we appreciate the fact that you've given us that opportunity. Well, I've been talking with you this week about this concept of we're just going to go back and be New Testament Christians. And that in a very simple and uncomplicated way, that what that means is that you go back and read the Bible. And say, on every issue that God tells us that he's concerned about our conduct, we just go do what it says. And I would suggest to you this evening, just in a real quick lesson, and a quick overview of this chapter, that's a story that is repeated over and over again in the Scriptures. You know, most of the stories that are told in the Bible have one simple point. And that is, it is a story about a confrontation of some person or some group of people with God. And they end up either doing what God says or not doing what God says. And that's the whole moral story of life. What our lives are, is they are stories about our confrontation with the eternal and everlasting. And the fate of all that you are depends on how that confrontation comes out. You either end up being obedient or disobedient. Now, in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, as many of you in the audience will know, what you have is the story of kind of the culmination of the return of a group of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. They come back in three stages, under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And when they got back to that land that they had left, they went about the business of trying to go back to being God's people in the way that they had heard of in the past. And in the 8th chapter, we come to the point where they had rebuilt the walls of the city, rebuilt the temple, reinstituted the worship. And they come to an occasion then when they are prepared to celebrate that. And I just want to point out to you about four or five things about this group of people that resulted in their ending up doing what they did. I believe we can understand restoring New Testament Christianity only on the basis of what is it that compels us to want to do that. What is it that makes a set of people want to be nothing but what they read in God's instructions? So let's just read through this chapter real quickly. And then after I talk to you for a few minutes, our plan this evening is what we're going to do is I'm just going to ask you to stand for a minute and we'll exchange microphones and Dee is going to preach. So we won't have a break or anything because I'm just going to preach for about 20, 25 minutes and maybe that'll make Dee just preach for 30 minutes too. Only kidding, Dee. You can preach 35 if you want to. All right, let's read Nehemiah the 8th chapter. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street before the water gate, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he ran therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I want you to notice something that's recurrent in this reading. And that is, what is going on is, God's book is being read, and people are understanding what God says. Now, I want you to notice how many times we are told that what's happening is people are understanding. So now we try to dispose of, this morning, this idea that is so current in the world that you can't really understand. And I want to tell you what that idea is usually is. It is a disguise for saying, I don't want to do what God says. And so I can't really understand what God says. Well, so what's going on is God's word is being read and people are understanding. But let me tell you the first thing that I would point out about this group of people that explains their behavior later on. And that is, it is a group of people that is hungry to hear what God tells them. You know, most scholars, I think, would take the position that this group of Jews who had returned had probably never heard the Bible read. They knew that God had given them a book. They knew that there was a book, but he never had heard it read. And they were hungry to hear what God said. In fact, it says that they came and the people stood up and the priest read in the book of the law of God from the morning till midday. I don't know exactly how long that is, probably, but I'd guess from 9 o'clock till noon, maybe, 3 hours. And all the people were attentive unto the words of the law. And I will tell you, I never preach that long. I don't even preach that long. Even Dee doesn't preach that long. But I have folks go to sleep on me anyhow. And you know why? Because they're not really very interested. And I will tell you, if you're going to get folks that end up doing what God tells them to do, you're going to have to start out with folks who want to know what God tells them to do. I have a lot of students who don't do well in my classes. And I will tell you something that just will recur over and over again. Just before final exam, I'll have some nice, pretty young lady come into my office and say, Oh, Dr. Harrell, I just need to pass this course so bad, and I just can't seem to make any kind of grade on these tests. What can I do? And I'll say, well, honey, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go read your book. And she'll say, I read my book. She said, I study. You just don't know how hard I study. Why, last night I studied 4 hours. Now, I'll tell you what that means. I'll translate that for you. That means the night before she spent 4 hours with her history book open in her lap, thinking about her boyfriend. And she didn't actually study her book. You know why she didn't study her book? She wasn't interested. She didn't care what it says. I don't blame her. My son, when he was in school, He didn't know anything about history either, or English, or math, or science. I've begun to think we might have a genetic problem there. But then I discovered, of course, that he knew everybody's batting average for the last 25 years, and he knew who had won every football game. I'll tell you, he knew a lot. You know what he knew? He knew what he wanted to know. That's what he knew. And that is what you know, my friend. And there isn't but one way that anybody ends up doing what God tells them to do, and that is if they start out wanting to know what God says. I'll tell you something about converting people. You can't convert anybody until they first become convinced that they need to hear what God says. You know, I've started a lot of conversations with people at the wrong point. I've heard folks begin many a conversation talking to somebody by saying, well, Acts 2.38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The person doesn't have any idea what Acts 2.38 is. And they don't care what it is. And they're not interested in what it is. And the first thing that is required for following is getting interested. So, all of us this evening, I would suggest to you that if we only want to end up in the right place, let's try to get our interest directed where it ought to be and get a hunger for studying God's Word. Well, let's read on. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and all these other priests. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their faces and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'll tell you a second thing about this group of people that explains what happens at the end of this passage, as we'll see in a minute. And that is a group of people that really wanted to know what God had said. And in the second place, it's a group of people who knew who God was, who knew who God was, who honored God. When Ezra said, blessed be the Lord, the great God, all the people stood up and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground and said, amen, amen. I will tell you what they were. They were a group of people that were with it and were responsive. I kind of like that too, that they were not just passively listening to what was being said, but that they were a part of it. And they said, amen. I used to preach in the country where most of the people would say amen. I still kind of like that. It lets you know they're there anyhow. In fact, I used to preach out in the country where there's one old brother I had to be a little bit careful, because if I ask a rhetorical question, he might answer it. I was preaching along one day, and I got to a good point, and I said, now, who would do a thing like that? And this old fellow said, I know Brother Ed, the bunch I left used to do that. So I was a little careful about asking questions after that. But let me tell you something, folks. If anybody is going to respond to God's Word, it's going to have to be somebody that's involved in understanding what's going on, that God is speaking to us. One of the things that frightens me about our society is not all the immorality and sinfulness in it, although that is pretty bad. But what frightens me is the way in which people speak lightly about God. And the name of God is just taken frivolously. I would say we need to be careful ourselves. And so you think about that when you call God's name in prayer. Don't just jot it off with a little routine. I mean, who we are coming in the presence of is the God of the heavens, the God that made everything. And what this book is it's a book that God gave us. And what an awesome thought that we can come into the presence of the instruction of God. Well, what we have here is we have a group of people who wanted to know what the Bible said and who came to it with a deep and awesome respect for God Almighty. Well, verse 8 says, "And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Now there we are. As I said over and over again, what you will read through this passage, that what's going on is God's book is being read. They read in it distinctly and gave the sense. My understanding of that is that what they did is roll that Hebrew scroll out, which didn't have any vowels in it. It only had consonants, and they supplied the accent or the vowels so that they could read the book. And they read it distinctly, but what's going on is God's book is being read and people are understanding what God wants them to know. Now, that is in many ways the summation of what I have tried to talk with you about this weekend. And that is, God has given us instructions. He's given us guidelines. And what He intends for us to do is to come reverentially to those guidelines, look at them, and go away and do the things that He's told us to do. You young folks, don't let anybody ever sell you on the idea that you just can't understand the Bible. That's the whole basis of what the Bible teaches about itself, is that it is instructions that God gives so we can understand what God wants done. Well, quickly, verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law of God. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing's prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, sometimes folks will say, well, we just have too much emphasis on this kind of legalistic, objective truth and observance of the things that are said in the Bible, and we don't have enough emotional commitment in our service to God. Well, I'll tell you what you need to do then, is you need to get excited about it. And you need to be moved by what it is that we're doing. I will tell you, that's the best thing we've done here this weekend. And that is that all of us ought to go out of here with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We ought to go out of here with a feeling. If somebody tells you, oh, well, you don't ever get any feeling out of religion. I do. I get a lot of feeling out of it. I feel good about having been here this weekend. And I know that there are a lot of folks who are more enthusiastic and who feel good about what it is we're trying to do. And that's our strength. Now, I'll tell you, you always feel good or feel bad about something. You can't feel good about nothing. Did you know that? I talked to a psychologist about that at my university one time, and I asked him, I said, do you think, can people be happy about nothing? He said, no, you can't be happy about nothing. And you can't be sad about nothing. So what we have to do is we have to put the something first. That is, we have to put God first and God's Word first. And when you do that, if you're happy about it, and if you're enthusiastic about it, why, that's the greatest thing that can happen to you. What he tells these people, they began to weep because God was speaking to them. And he said, well, don't weep. That's the wrong emotion. It's good to get emotional about this, but the wrong emotion is to be sad about it. What you need to do is you need to be happy about the fact that God has given you instructions about what to do. Boy, what a blessed thing that is. And I'm so glad that we could come here and be with you. And I just appreciate you so much and love you. And Hope that you go home excited and that it'll help you through the week ahead and that we can think back on our times together and rejoice in what it is that God has given us to be His children. Well, all right. I will tell you what we got here then. We got a group of people that wanted to hear what God had to say and who stood reverently in the face of God and said, "Great glory be to the great God," and who came to understand what it is that God wanted them to do and were just overpowered by the fact that God would speak to them and tell them what to do. So Ezra said, "Go home, come back tomorrow, and we'll read some more." And here's what happens on the next day, beginning in verse 13. "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and the branches of thick trees and make booths, as it is written.'" Well, that's interesting. Said they were reading along the second day and they read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And they read where the children of Israel were told to go and build booths in the seventh month and to have a Feast of Tabernacles. And I can think of a lot of different ways you could react to that. Somebody could say, "Well, now, isn't that interesting? That's kind of quaint the way they used to do things back in those days." And the seventh month is right on us, and then that's a little quick. So probably what we ought to do is we just ought to, this year, put it off and do it in the 11th month. After all, it doesn't say don't do it in the 11th month. It just said they did it in the 7th month. And that is true. It doesn't say don't do it in the 11th month. Or somebody might say, "Well, you know, if that was fine, they built those booths, but now we are better now, we're stronger now. We need to build a really impressive temple to do this in and not just do it in booze, because we can do better than that now." And that's true. And it doesn't say don't do it in 7 months. It doesn't say don't do it in a permanent structure. In fact, you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say everything except just what it says. That's all it says. And that's the way the instructions we have from God. When you read what God's Word says today about any subject, you can go away and say, "Well, now, this doesn't say that they didn't do something else." Well, that's right. It doesn't say that. Or it doesn't say that we shouldn't do it some other way. No, it doesn't say anything else. It just says what it says. So, here's what they did, verse 16. "So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." I'll tell you what they did. They were reading along in the book, and they read what it said to do, and they went and did it. And I'll tell you why they did it. They did it because they were hungry to know what God had told them, and because they honored Him as God, and because they were overjoyed by the fact that He had spoken to them. And so they read it in the book and they said, "We're going to go do what the book said." My friends, I commend it to you, and I believe it's that simple. that it is not complicated. And you don't have to worry about all the things that are not said. If you bring that attitude to the reading of God's Word, just read it. And as I said to you before, write it down, make your list, draw your line, and go do it. Well, you can stand at ease for just a moment then, and I'll transfer the microphones to Brother Bowman.